bishuvu, bishuvu el Hashem. Kirechu imachem divarim. Bishuvu, bishuvu el Hashem. Ay, 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 bishuvu el Hashem. Bishuvu, bishuvu el Hashem. Ay, ay, ay,
good evening.
Thank you for coming. We will, before we begin today's class, just a few dedications on tonight's class. We have a few sponsors on the shiur and a few sponsors on the CDs. The shiur was sponsored by Naomi Teig, and this is in honor of the wedding of my daughter, Zisi, to Mendel Zirkin, next week, Thursday. Thank you. And in honor of the entire Wolf family, thank you, Naomi, for that. That's really, really nice. May Hashem give you a safe and pleasant trip. She's going for a couple of months to the Holy Land. Hopefully she'll stay there and bring us all with her. And the wedding of my daughter, I guess if this is in honor of her, so it should be b'shateva metzlachas with much mazel and bracha and only good. And also only good for the entire Wolf family. That's really nice. Thank you. Another dedication was by Ivana Brawl. This is in honor of her father, who passed away a few weeks ago. I think this must be the Shloshim around now, or maybe it was already. Avram Nejatola Ben Kokab and Rabbi HaKohen. Olav HaShalom, may his neshama have a very, very great aliyah to the greatest of heights. May he channel lots and lots of blessings to you and to your family. And the family shouldn't know any more of any sorrow and any pain. And only Nachama, now is the time of Nachamu, Nachamu, the time of consolation. May the family be completely comforted. And may this be a big schus for his neshama to be stand for him up there in heaven. And of course, he will be a Melitz Yosher, meaning a protector for his family and children, and only looking out for you and bringing bracha and only good things. Thank you so much. The dedication this week, another dedication on the shiur was by Shimi Layton. Thank you. And this is in honor of his grandmother's yard site, which is going to be next week. On the 26th of Av, that's on Tuesday, I think, next week, Tuesday. Chaya Toba Bas Mordechai. Olav HaShalom. May her neshama have a fantastic aliyah to the greatest and greatest of heights. May she channel lots of brachas to you, to your family, for only brachas and only mazel and only good things and only happiness and much hatzlacha and everything. Thank you. The CD sponsored this week was by Ken Alter, and he dedicated this CD in honor of his wife, Cassie Alter. May Hashem bless her with abundance. May Hashem bless both of you with abundance and everything. And together, many, many, many happy, happy, happy years, good health, and parnasa baharchava, and much, much, much brachas and nachas from the children, and only mazel and only good things. Thank you so much for this dedication. And another dedication on the CD was by Mrs. Leah Smolyansky. And this is in honor of her husband, Naftali Olav HaShalom. I think this year is his seventh yard site, or maybe it's the eighth yard site. I didn't calculate, but there should be a big, big, big schus for his neshama. Naftali Ben Alexander, he passed away on the 24th of Av. May this be a big schus for his neshama. May he channel lots of brachas to the entire Smolyansky family for everything that they need and want. And the blessings should all materialize in the physical, and the blessings in the spiritual, and a lot of nachas from the children, and only happiness and good things. And the coming of Mashiach is what we've been waiting for, May it happen speedily. We'll all be reunited again. Thank you so much for these dedications. Okay, now we're ready to go on to the shir. We haven't discussed the parsha in a while, and this week we will learn something about the parsha. It's Parshas Ekev. Actually, it's a pasuk that is just briefly one of the pasukim in the parsha. We wouldn't say that this is the content of the parsha. The content of today's shir is going to be about tshuva. And why are we talking about tshuva now? Well, we're after the 15th of Av. We're rolling into Elul. It's good to get a good head start on tshuva. And there's an amazing lesson about tshuva that we're going to learn about tonight, derived from a pasuk in Parshas Ekev. So in the pasuk this week, it says, Moshe Rabbeinu is warning the Jewish people to behave themselves. He says, because you're dealing with a great, great, great God. He says, Umaltem es orlas levavchem. This is in Perek Yud, chapter 10, verse 16. Pasuk Tezayin. Umaltem es orlas levavchem. You should circumcise the orlas, the stuffing, the foreskin of your heart. Va'orpechen, and your stubbornness, loisakshu oid. You should not continue to harden. Ki Hashem Elokechem, because God, your God, hu Elokei ha'elokim, he is the God of gods. Va'adonei ha'adonim, he is the master over masters. Ha'keil ha'gadol, he's the great God, ha'gibor, the powerful one, the almighty one, va'anoira, and the awesome one. Asher lo yisa fanim, that doesn't, who will not be partial, or in other words, or translated, he will not show favoritism. Nor will he accept the bribe. So you can't bribe God, basically. So therefore, you have to do tshuva and fix. If you've done something wrong, you need to amend your ways, and that's what it means. To circumcise the heart is a reference to doing tshuva, changing one's drive, one's entire being. So you should do that. Why? Because you're not going to be able to wiggle your way through God, because God is means business, and he's not someone that you can bribe, or he will not look away. He will demand observance, and if we don't observe, then we gotta fix it. That's what it says. So it mentions two things that God will not do. God will not show favoritism, and God will not take a bribe. Now, what's the difference between showing favoritism and taking a bribe? Favoritism means that you look away. You look away, you know, someone did something wrong, they deserve to be punished, they deserve a consequence, but you like them, and therefore you choose not to see, or you let them get away with it. That's the idea of showing favoritism, that other people that do so-and-so get punished, but this is your favorite. And therefore, you know, you're different. You know, like a children can get away a lot of times with their parents by doing things that generally should not work, because my child. So we say that God does not show favoritism. It also, and then it says, does not take a bribe. And what does a bribe mean? Bribe is different. Bribery is not that you're not punishing that which needs to be punished. Bribery means you are issuing a verdict that is incorrect because someone bribed you. Bribery is all about causing a person not to be objective, but a person to be subjective to the will of the one that's bribing. So you're not being honest. You're not being fair. You're twisting, like the sages say, like the pasuk says, ki ha-shochad, because shochad, bribery, ya'aver, it blinds, enei pikchim, the eyes of the wise. It blinds a person that... We know that a judge, when he takes bribery, cannot judge something correctly, because he is persuaded to one of the directions. So when we say God does not take bribery, it means that God cannot be changed and played with, that he should decide things, you know, based on how we would like it to be, because we will bribe him. The question over here is, why does the Torah even have to say that to us? That God does not take bribery. It's one thing to say that God does not show favoritism, because that we can understand that that's possible, that he would show favoritism. Every parent shows favoritism to their child. That's just the way it is. When you love someone, you look over, you glance over their faults, That's what a relationship is. In every relationship, people that are very dear to you are given a pass when others will not have that because they're your favorite. And not only that, the Pasuk says that God does do that. We say it in Birchas Kahanim, the blessing that the Kohanim give. It says, Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha. God should lift his face to you, which means really showing you favoritism. And the Gemara actually asked, can there be, you know, I think that the angel said to Hashem, like, how can you do that? How can you show favoritism and look away when you're a king of justice? You're a ruler. How can you look away and not punish those who need to be punished and make believe it never happened? And God answers and he says, well, they are so devoted to me that they go beyond the letter of the law. I too will bend for them. So it says clearly that God does do that. But isn't that a contradiction? It said in our Pasuk that Hashem lo yis upon him, that Hashem does not show any favoritism. So does he or does he not? So Mefarshim say, the commentators on Rashi, that's why Rashi says over here, it says that God will not show any favoritism. Rashi says, when im tifriku uloi, if you will remove his yoke. Which means like this, if generally you are a devout Jew, and you're given over to serving God, and you mess up here and there, then God does show favoritism. Why is Rashi saying if you remove his yoke? This that God does not show any favoritism. This that God is not this that Hashem is not will not be partial to you. This is only in a case where a person just removes the yoke of heaven completely. And a person says, God, I'm not your servant. I do whatever you want. And of course, we're not talking in a case, you know, we're not judging any people because, you know, we're not talking about people that are not observant or whatever because, you know, today's days, the halacha is most Jews are tinik shanishbas, meaning they're born without the knowledge and without the understanding. And the gullus has been so long that, you know, every Jew can have a pass. Again, God is the one that judges. But I'm not getting into that. But what Rashi is saying, that when a person clearly removes the yoke of heaven and says, I do whatever I want, whatever I feel like, that's when God says, I will not show any favoritism. But if, again, someone is trying to do the best they can and they mess up, then it's possible that Hashem, as the Pasuk, the Gemara says, Kovesh Kasoi, Hashem conquers his anger and his wrath and he holds it back and he doesn't punish. Or at least waits a very long time, giving opportunity and opportunity for tshuva again and again and again. Why? Because we're his children, and he feels such love towards us. So we can understand, therefore, why the pasuk has to even say whether God will do it or will not do it, because we can understand that that's a possibility, and it actually exists that God does that. But when it comes to not accepting bribery, so what does that mean? Have to tell us that God won't accept bribery. That means that Hashem will not decide something crookedly. That's what bribery does. It makes someone decide something crookedly. And the pasuk has to tell us that God is not crooked, that he's not going to take. I mean, God is truth. He's the essence of truth. How can there even be even a thought and a thought of a thought that you can buy God off, that God should decide? Say again, it's one thing to look over and not punish, but to say that what is a sin is not a sin, or to declare someone innocent when they're not innocent. We're not talking about executing punishment. We're talking about just deciding if someone is guilty or innocent, and God would decide someone is innocent because the person bribed them. Why would there even be such a thought? Number one. Number two, that is a clear prohibition in the Torah. The Torah says, Lo sikach shochad, a judge may not take bribery. And we know that God keeps the Torah. Magid devarav liYaakov, chukav umishpatav liYisrael. He says his words, we say it says in Tehillim, we say it in Davening every morning. God relates his words to Yaakov, chukav his statutes umishpatav and his laws liYisrael. And the sages say that God is not like other kings are above the law. God is not that way. What he commands of us, whatever he expects of us, he does so himself. So if God says when you are judging, do not take shochad, Hashem is also obliged not to take any bribery. If so, why would there even be a possibility that the Torah has to say that God will not someone that you can't buy off. And again, especially since accepting bribery and following the bribe means issuing a judgment, a verdict that is not true, which is goes completely against Hashem. So this needs to be understood. Now, there is a very interesting Yalkut. A Yalkut in Tehillim, Yalkut Shemayni, based on a Pasuk in Mishlei. I'm going to read the Pasuk in Mishlei. In Mishlei, in Proverbs 17, Perek Yud Zayin, it says, Pasuk Chav Gimel, verse 23, Shoychad mechek rishoyim yikach, bribery from the lap of the wicked God will take. He will take. Bribery from the lap or from the, of the wicked, God will, no, he will take. Rashi, I'm going to read the Rashi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mekabel divrei hachna. Hashem accepts words of humility, upius, and appeasement. Mechek from the lap of the wicked means in private, not in public, but in private. If they appease God and humble themselves before God, God will look away. He accepts the bribery, right, and he doesn't punish them. So there is a clear pasuk over here that says that God does take bribe. Now, not all mefarshim learn that this is referring to God. The other mefarshim, the Metsudais and the Radak, are saying that we're talking about the wicked accept bribery, not referring to Hashem. But Rashi says clear that Hashem interprets the pasuk that Hashem takes bribe. So the Yalkut says, Yalkut is a medrash on Tehillim. This is in Tehillim, Yud Zayin, chapter 17. It says like this over here. Aval ato sha'ato noital shoicha. David HaMelech says to God, you do take bribery. Shenemar, as it says, Shoichad mecheik rishoyim, yikach, that bribery from the lap of the wicked God will take. So David HaMelech says to Hashem. Now the Gemara says, the Medrash says, Umaha shoichad shakadosh baruch hu noital min harishoyim. So what is the bribery that God takes from the wicked? What kind of bribery? So it says, Ba'olam hazeh, in this world, tshuva ma'isim tovim, repentance and good deeds. That repentance and good deeds is the bribery that God takes in order to change the verdict. The verdict is supposed to be so and so. God changes the verdict to innocent, that the person is vindicated because they did tshuva and good deeds. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, Hashem says to the Jewish people, Banai, my children, Ache Share Tshuva Psuchim, as long as the gates of tshuva are open, Asu tshuva, do tshuva quickly. And while the gate is still open, Shani noitel shoychad ba'olam hazeh, because in this world you can bribe me. Clearly. God says you bribe me. How do you bribe me? Do tshuva and do good deeds. I'm going to be bribed and I'm going to change the law for you. Oh, but that's only while we're alive now in this world. But after the end of days, in the world to come, when God is going to judge the world in that final day of judgment, then ain't noitel shaychad, and bribery doesn't work anymore. In other words, tshuva doesn't help anymore. Tshuva is now in this world. Okay. Shenema lo yisa p'nei koifer. This is the Yalkut in Tehillim. So based on this, so we find that there is a form of bribery that works. That tshuva is a bribery in which one can bribe God. If this is the case, So we can kind of argue and say that that's what the Pasuk is saying over here, that God does not take bribery. In other words, since we, again, the whole question was, why do we even have to talk about not taking bribery? Taking bribery is outright corruption. Do we have to tell us that God is not corrupt? God is a king of truth. But here we see that there is bribery by God. But yet, the Pasuk is saying that God does not take bribery. But there it says he does. So does he or does he not? And the answer to that is, the Mefarshim by us say this, the Ramban, the Sefornu by us, and primarily the Rambam in Pirkei Avos. In Pirkei Avos, in Perek Dalid, it says over there that Ein Lefanav, there isn't in front of Hashem something Shochad, that God does not take Shochad. It says in the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos as well. Ein Lefanav Masu Panim, V'loy Shochad. So the Rambam says, what does it mean that God does not accept bribery? And again, Ramban, Nachmanides in our Parsha as well. It means as follows, that if someone did a sin, and they don't want to be punished for the sin, but they don't do tshuva for the sin. Instead, they go ahead and they do a mitzvah. They write a big check for tzedakah. And kind of giving the check for tzedakah is like, I did a big sin yesterday, I'm going to write a big check for tzedakah, and kind of that's going to cover. So the Rambam says, even if a person has 1,000 merits, and he has one sin, one does not cover for the other. God is going to give him all the rewards for the 1,000 merits that he's done, but God is also going to punish him for the sin that he did. It's two separate things, two separate accounts. You can't cross off merits for merits do not cover for sins. It doesn't work that way. Punished for the sin, rewarded for the reward. There is an exception. The exception in which a person, as we say in the Medrash, that it says that God does take bribery, that's tshuva. Tshuva is a different thing. But besides tshuva, God does not take any bribery, which means you can't bribe him by giving a big check for tzedakah. Or giving a lot of money for the big organization like this, sometimes people think they even have credit. They give a lot of money and then they think they have credit to be able to continue sinning for a little while until another opportunity will arise. Because they're kind of covered, because they bribed God. God does not take any bribe. Even no matter what it is, the mitzvah that you did, it doesn't cover for the sin. Okay. But at least what we have now already is we have already some context. Now it makes sense to speak of God takes bribery. Oh, so he doesn't. Here it says he doesn't take bribery, which means he's not going to accept. Tshuva is a different story. But then the question goes, tshuva, why tshuva is the only time where God does take bribery? If you're not supposed to take bribery, so how come he accepts tshuva? Why is tshuva something that you could bribe God with, like the Medrash says clearly? And like the Mishlei, the Pasuk in Mishlei says, that God does take bribery. So why is tshuva a bribe? So Mefarshim want to say, the Medrash Shmuel in Pirkei Avos, he's one of the big commentators on Pirkei Avos. So the Medrash Shmuel, his argument is, he says you have to understand the difference between tshuva and every other mitzvah that you do. Mitzvah is a mitzvah. The mitzvah doesn't erase the avera. A person did an avera, a person did a sin. There is a blemish. There is something there that was ruined. There is some kind of a destruction. Something in the cosmos has been broken. And as a result of that, that needs to be fixed. You're doing mitzvahs, that's great. You're bringing a lot of light to the world, you bring a lot of blessings, but you didn't fix the problem. And if you didn't fix the problem, one does not cover for the other. The problem is still the problem. You're going to have to do, especially since we know that punishment really means rectification, you're going to have to clean up the mess that you made, no matter what. You can't rely on the good that you've done, that a person has done. Fine. Tshuva, however, he says, is different. Why is tshuva different? Because tshuva erases the avera. It cleanses, it cleans up the mess. And therefore, it makes sense that for that, God accepts bribery, which means that is an atonement for an avera that you did. And the judgment is going to change. In other words, even though the person was guilty, even when they went and they deliberately did a horrific sin, but now that they're doing tshuva, and an appropriate tshuva, and tshuva cleanses and purifies and eradicates the sin, so there is no sin. So of course, there's no punishment. When there is no sin anymore, there's nothing to clean, there's no mess. And therefore, there's no reason to, and that's why this is the bribery that God accepts. This is what the Medrash says. Medrash Shmuel explains on the Rambam. The problem we get to is, if that's the case, then why is that considered bribery? What's bribery? A person ought to be punished. The verdict is supposed to be guilty. You slip $500 to the judge. And the judge changes and said, no, 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 innocent. But in this case, where you did tshuva, and tshuva, the mechanics of tshuva work, that tshuva cleanses the sin. So if the sin is not here anymore, then you don't need, then why is it bribery? It seems to be saying that there is, in other words, there is some kind of a shtick. There's some kind of game that's being played over here on God's part, that he's accepting bribery. But there shouldn't be bribery in the first place. This is a rectification. So again, what we see, realize we're really being cornered over here. Because if we're going to explain why God does it and why it's okay, then we're going to have a question, why is it bribery? And if it's bribery, then God can't do it because he's not letting it. So we have to obviously come up with something that is kosher bribery for God to do so. But it has to be bribery. But we understand, why is it bribery? So perhaps we can answer, and we can say that we know that when a person sins and they do an avera, big an avera, a small avera, big avera, whatever it is, and then they do tshuva. So we know that when they do proper tshuva and they do a very deep tshuva, and the Gemara says when you do tshuva out of love, so not only do they get to erase the sin and to eradicate the sin, but the sins themselves become merits. The avera itself becomes a merit. That means the person did a really big, serious offense. Then they do tshuva. Something their heart was really, you know, they really moved. They recognize what happened. Something happened, whatever brought them to the tshuva. They feel deep remorse, and they accept never to do it again, and they're driven by a great love to Hashem. That's what brought them to the tshuva. So not only is nothing remembered in the day of judgment, is everything eradicated and everything is erased. God doesn't hold them accountable at all for the sin, but actually that sin itself becomes a great big mitzvah in their life. It becomes a schus. Because it's not that that sin will not be remembered. It will be remembered, but it will be remembered as some kind of a big mitzvah that they did. A big merit that they did. Now, what's the logic behind that? Where's the reasoning behind it? You want to forget? Okay, forget. You did it. You hurt. Every sin hurts God. Did an avera, you hurt Hashem, offended him. Now you're doing tshuva. You're erasing it. God does not bear a grudge against you. Why does it become a merit? So the Marsha on the Gemara that says Zedoynes Nasos Kezachiyos, the Marsha says it's not that the sin itself becomes a merit. The Marsha says when a person is doing tshuva out of love, that love drives them now to compensate for the sin, and they end up doing extra mitzvahs that a regular Jew wouldn't do. In other words, they're so driven because of their aching pain of their soul for that which they were lacking. So now to compensate and to make up, they're doing extra mitzvahs. And that's the merits that we're talking about. In other words, the sin becomes a force for merits. But it's not that the sin itself is a mitzvah is good. That's the way the Marsha learns. However, that does not fit so well with the words Zedonis, Nasis, Kizachiyos. That the sin itself, it seems to imply that the sin itself is a virtue, is a merit. So the Tanya says, Tanya explains there is a logic over here. And the logic is that, first of all, he says that we're talking about a case when it says that when you do tshuva out of love, the sin becomes a mitzvah, is not ordinary love. It's talking about a person is experiencing such a burning desire to connect to God. And it's a type of a desire that they could never have achieved had they not broken their relationship. It was precisely because of the darkness that they're wallowing in. Precisely because the deep, deep ache and pain that they're hurt because of the sin that they did, that's driving them to connect Hashem with such intensity. It's that intensity of the relationship that's the merit. And the merit and that intensity is directly derived from the sin. Because had they never sinned and had never fallen low, then they would have been a cruising Jew. Their Judaism would have always been kind of mellow, maybe excitement from time to time, but there wouldn't be that zest, there wouldn't be that zeal, there wouldn't be that overdrive. That power comes from the sin, so now we have to reevaluate the sin. Did this act distance the person from God, or did this act bring them closer to God? Well, initially, it distanced them, it separated them, it even severed them from God. But retroactively looking at it now, this was the biggest blessing in their life in enhancing this person and bringing them closer and driving, as the Marsha says, so many other mitzvahs. But at the core of it is that sin. So now it's redefined and it becomes a mitzvah. Okay. But whatever that explanation is, that's one of the powers of tshuva. It still is not the logical way of dealing with something based in a court of law. When someone did a sin, and imagine if someone does a sin, a real criminal act, terrible corruption. They cheat the government with a lot of money. They spy and they give their treason, I don't know, whatever it is. And then later, because they feel so bad about it, they become the biggest advocate for the country and the fighter and this. And then they actually come back and they want payment for the sin that they've done. They're not only this, they're asking for millions of dollars of because of the that which they've done. What are you talking about? First of all, it doesn't even make up for the sin. I mean, the judge might be lenient when he hears, you know, the person has remorse and give him less time or whatever it is. I understand that. But to take the thing itself and to turn it into a virtue, into a merit, forget it. There's no logic to it. So we know even tshuva, we know the sages say that when they asked Torah, what should be done when a person sins? Torah answered, they should bring a korban and be forgiven. Torah did not say, do tshuva. Then it says they asked God, what should a sinner do? And God said, do tshuva. And they will be forgiven. Why they have to come unto God? Because tshuva is a concept that's even deeper. It's deeper than the law. By all logic of law, it shouldn't work. Especially this idea of tshuva. Tshuva as a means of erasing a sin, that we can say has some logic. But tshuva to take the sin itself and turn it into a merit, that's like so out there. That's because of God's infinite mercy and infinite kindness and His desire for the relationship that He wants so much. And because of that, He gives us that opportunity to do that. And so we can say that that's bribery. That's the bribery. That we're talking about that the Hashem accepts the tshuva to flip the sin over and make it into a merit. That's kind of not following. What's bribery? It's a form of not following the rules. You're skimming or your way around the rules. Well, that's what it seems tshuva is. This perhaps could be an explanation, but now let's see why that doesn't work. It's difficult to say so because the Medrash, according to this, it would only apply. This whole idea that God takes shochad, that is mentioned in the Medrash, that God takes shochad, God takes bribery, is only talking about only in a very unique tshuva. What kind of tshuva? A tshuva that's done with great love. Tshuva me'ava rabba. And then we know that that's a very high level of tshuva. Very few Bali tshuva reach that level of doing tshuva with great, great love. To take all their past and turn it into merits. That's a high level. It would seem like the Medrash saying that God is saying, bribe me, do tshuva. It doesn't say anywhere in the Medrash that God is asking for the highest level of tshuva. Number one. Number two, according to this, the forgiveness itself, the atonement, is not what the bribery is for. Because atonement, that's even without bribery. We said earlier, God will forgive even without the bribery aspect. We're saying that the bribery that God is receiving in tshuva is to take the aveira and turn it into a merit. But for the atonement, for the eradication, for the erasing of the sin itself, for that it's not bribery. The words of the Medrash don't seem to say that. The words of the Medrash is that Hashem says to the wicked, what does Hashem say? As long as the gates of tshuva are open, do tshuva, because I accept bribery. What does that sound like? Does that sound like, if you want me to turn your sins into merits? It seems like you don't want to be in trouble. Please, as long as my gate is open, run in quickly. I'm accepting people now. You can be absolved from your sin now. Come in now. It's not mashma from the Medrash that we're talking about the special inyan of turning the Aveira into a mitzvah. It seems that the Medrash is referring to the atonement and the cleansing itself. The atonement and the cleansing itself is an act of bribery. Therefore, we're going to argue the exact opposite, total opposite, and say like this. We're not talking about the highest form of tshuva. When the Medrash says that God accepts bribery, we're not talking about the highest form of tshuva. Quite on the contrary. We're talking about a very mediocre tshuva. A very basic tshuva. Premium tshuva. Okay, there's basic tshuva, there's tshuva plus, and then there's premium tshuva. Okay, tshuva ma'ava is premium tshuva. Okay, it's the high level tshuva. And then there's even tshuva plus. And this is the basic beer tshuva. And what we're really saying over here is that when we say that God accepts bribery, is that even when a person does only basic tshuva, without any of the perks adding on to the tshuva, it's the most basic of tshuva. The idea of God accepting bribery is that their sin is completely, completely erased. And we'll see that that's a bribery. But it's a permissible bribery. In other words, really, as it should be from the law itself, tshuva should work, but tshuva has a certain restriction of how deep tshuva works. The sages say that when someone does tshuva out of fear, I'm going to quote the Gemara in Masechtas Yuma. The Gemara says when someone does tshuva out of fear, their sins it's considered as if a person has been healed from an illness. When a person is healed from an illness, they're still not the same healthy person like they were. There is the memory of the illness, and that has somehow, it's on their medical records. And when the insurance, when they're applying to for life insurance, their premium will go up because they had an illness. The mere fact that there was something there means that it leaves some kind of an impact on the body. So the Gemara says that when someone does tshuva out of fear, even though God forgives, they do a proper tshuva, Hashem forgives them, but it's not uprooted from the very beginning. Then the Gemara says, if someone does tshuva out of love, that comes and it uproots the sin as if it was never done. Again, later the Talmud says it even becomes a merit. That we said is talking about of doing tshuva not with regular love, with powerful love that we spoke about earlier, but even just ordinary tshuva out of love goes back and roots out the sin with its roots as if it was never there. Okay? That's tshuva with love. And there's not even a trace of the sin. Now we're going to say that even though the Talmud says that that's the rule and that's the regulation, God says to the Jewish people, here is where I have bribery. Even if you're just going to do the most basic tshuva, which doesn't have that gewaldige idea of tshuva out of love, which is called, it's called a tshuva ma'ula, as we said earlier, a premium tshuva. You're just going to do like a very basic tshuva. I am going to erase your sin as if it never happened. That's the bribery. But let's understand that idea a little better. If it is bribery, if it's not fair, then how can God do that? If that's not just, if the person doesn't deserve that, but they deserve that there should be at least some stain, not such a deep, dark stain, but a light stain that you should be able to, that's still noticeable. So how will God, just because he takes bribery, how's he allowed to? Again, we're always dancing the dance over here. If we say it's not bribery, the point that says that God does take bribery, so you have to find that it is bribery. But then in the other time, it has to be permissible to God to do so. So how will this work? How will this work? So the idea is as follows. When it comes to doing tshuva and atonement for sins, the Rambam says a very interesting thing about tshuva. This is the Rambam in the Laws of Tshuva. The Rambam in the Laws of Tshuva, the second chapter of Hilchas Tshuva, Halacha Dalet. The Rambam says, "Vezel l'shalai noy." The word of the Rambam, okay, Medarkei Hatshuva, from the ways of Tshuva. Liyos Hashav, the one that's doing Tshuva, Tsoek Tamid Lefnei Hashem. The person should always be davening to Hashem. It's not like you do. I'm Tshuva already. A person should always be davening to Hashem, crying out to God, please forgive me, even for a sin they did 10 years earlier. Always asking Hashem. V'oset tzedakah, the person should be giving a lot of tzedakah. That's what a bal tshuva should be doing. And they should distance themselves very far from the thing that they sinned. Meaning they should make borders and boundaries. They shouldn't go into the place where they were enticed with some kind of a seduction into sin. They should keep very far from that. Because if they're again, you know, even if they don't sin, but they're at least going on the borderline over there, and then again, they might fall prey to the sin. But then the Rambam adds, "Umeshana shemo," a person changes his name, meaning a person changes his name. The Rambam says it requires an identity change. What's the identity change? Ani achar, I'm someone else. Ve'eni oisa ha'ish, I'm not that man, sha'asa oisa na'maisen, that did those actions. Okay? Umeshana maisav, and the Rambam says, and a person has an overhaul, has a complete overhaul in all of his actions, in all of his deeds. Kul on all of them, latova to good. Ula derech yishar, into the right path. And then the Rambam even adds, v'golam emakomo. A person goes to, leaves, and he goes to exile. Again, let's understand some. These are not the basic requirements of tshuva. Let me be very, very clear. Basic requirements of tshuva is to say, God, I recognize thy sin. I'm sorry, and I'm not going to do it again and mean it. That's the basic tshuva. Doesn't have to be the deepest tears. You don't have to be crying and weeping and then sobbing. The essence of tshuva is, I recognize I made a mistake. You're supposed to verbalize it and then say to Hashem, I will accept it. I will not do this again. That's the tshuva. The Rambam, however, is saying there is the way, darkei ha-tshuva, the ways of the tshuva. In other words, to embellish, to enhance, to enrich, for the Baal Tshuva to really, 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 really be on the quality tshuva, we said. It requires, and Rambam says a few things. The person is crying out, he's doing tzedakah, he's distancing himself a lot from the sin. But Rambam is adding, a person changes his identity, saying, I am not that human being, I'm another person. He has a complete overhaul in his activities and his actions, which means he does much more mitzvahs, is involved in good things all the time. And then he says another thing a person will do, and like we find people used to do in the olden days, they used to go on gullus, they used to go on exile, they used to leave their hometown and travel. They never slept in the same bed for two nights in a row. They would go for like 2-3 years. They would put themselves through a lot of great misery by doing this. And this was kind of an atonement for their soul. Because gullus, exile, is an atonement for, it's a cleansing, it purifies the person, and it brings a person to humility. That's what Maimonides says. Now, what you're noticing over here in Rambam is that Rambam speaks about identity change. The Rambam says you're a different person. I'm not the same person that's in. So what is this idea of identity change? So this is not just another factor in doing tshuva. This is a complete different approach to tshuva. And as we're going to try to explain today, is that there's two ways where a person can deal with a negative past, with a negative sin. You did something sinful, something bad, two ways to deal with it. One way of dealing with it is that you're actually trying to clean up the mess that was made. Eradicate that action. How do you eradicate the action? Deep remorse that you've ever done it. Disassociating yourself from that action that you're never going to do it again. Verbalizing that you've done it. Right? Things like that. And when you're doing it, as we said earlier, when you're doing it out of love, from a deep place in your soul. So if you're doing it out of fear, you diminish it to a great degree. You lighten the stain. The stain that was a very dark stain becomes a very, very light color. You do intense tshuva out of love, then you completely remove the stain. It's not there at all. And if you do super love, you even convert the sin, as we said before, into a merit. Fine. But that's all dealing, what is that? That's all dealing with the act that was done to trying to fix that act. But then there's another I thing. And that is where there is not a change in the action, in the activity. To change an activity itself is a very rich idea, because the fact that I can still control something that happened, then if I can go, it's in a sense, tshuva is the ability to transcend time. I can go back in time and fix a thing that was done yesterday, a week ago, a month ago, last year, 10 years ago. Retro. That's a great chiddush. It's wonderful. That's a powerful thing. To the how, which degree you can fix it, we've mentioned earlier, various different degrees. But here's another element of tshuva, which is in a sense much easier, harder and easier, depends how you look at it. And that is, there is no change of the past, of the action. There's just a new human being. There's a new identity. I am not who I was before. I'm a different person. So what's with the action? The action could have been a very horrible, evil act. But what does it have to do with me? There can be this darkness in the world that was created. It's there, but it's not mine. Why? Because I'm not the same person. That person did it, but I'm not him anymore. That's called Shinui Hashem. A person changes his name. He changes his identity. Now, halachically, here's a very, very interesting possibility. In other words, so you say it's two ways of looking at tshuva. One way of looking at it, so again, it's good for yeshiva discussion. Am I blowing up that negative activity? Am I destroying it? Or am I disassociating with it? So what really does it make a difference? Well, here's a case, a very interesting practical difference between the two. What would be one of the differences, a great difference? And that is, the Gemara says that there are certain types of messes that you can't fix. For example, a person had a forbidden relationship, and from that forbidden relationship, a child came into the world. What is called a mamzer. A person brought a mamzer into the world. A man had committed adultery with a married woman. She became pregnant. As a result of that, her child is a mamzer. It's an illegitimate child. Now the problem is, now the person puts on a sackcloth, cries day and night because of the sin that he did. And he feels terrible. And he wants to wipe away the negative past. Everything is wiped away. There's only one problem. There is a physical human being parading around this world that is born from a sin. And his entire very flesh and blood is sin. So that's the situation. So the Gemara calls that ma'aves layucha lesakein. It's a type of crookedness that can't be fixed. It's an unfixable thing. Usually things are fixable. This cannot be fixed because there is someone here who is proclaiming the sin. You're not allowed to kill the person. So there's someone here that is standing with a banner. What's the whole point? You're eradicating as if it never happened. But when you have someone there carrying the banner of the sin and saying, here is the sin, then he is the reminder of the sin. That, however, only applies if the way the person is doing tshuva, if we're defining tshuva as a destruction of that which is negative in this case, then you're always, as long as it's there, you're connected to it, you did something bad, you can't. But if the method of tshuva is not the eradication of the act, but you becoming a different person, so very nice that there is this little mamzerul, you say running around the block, That's not me. What is that with me? There's enough mamzerim in the world, right? There's enough people in the world that were born from illegitimate things. This is another one. It's got nothing to do with me because I'm a different human being. I'm not that person. So you see that this method of tshuva, what we call shinui gavra, a change in the person, not a change in the object, not a change in the action, a change in the human being, That will work even in this case. Now, the question is, what does it take? What does it take to become a changed human being? Do you think tshuva basic accomplishes that? Regular tshuva accomplishes that? What is regular tshuva? Regular tshuva is, God, I recognized I did something wrong. I mentioned this earlier. I am taking upon myself firmly and strongly not to repeat this action again. I will not do this. Please forgive me. Ask forgiveness. And that's it. Does that make you a new human being? Are you a complete different? You're the same person. You made a mistake. Now you recognize your mistake. You're willing to change. You're willing to fix your behavior. But you're not a new human being. So obviously, in order to be able to accomplish this what we might call total rebirth or to be metamorphosized into a different human being, this requires much more than regular tshuva. What does it require? That's why the Rambam says, after he says the person changes his name, it's not just you change your name, you know, when a criminal runs away and he changes his name. I'm a different name. He changes his identity. He steals someone's identity theft, steals someone's identity, and now he's the other person. The Rambam says you got to have something to back it. What did Maimonides say immediately after he says the person changes his name? He says that he changes all of his actions to good. I mean, you're talking about a total overhaul in the human being. You know, you're one type of person, and people look at you and say, I don't recognize this guy. You see, sometimes you see that. Sometimes you meet a person, you say, what happened? What happened? I was a teacher in fourth grade. You know, and all the kids, you know, for many years. And you right away know, like, what's going on with this one? What's happening with this one? But there are rare cases, and I've seen it, where you meet a kid, and the kid was such a bulvan. The kid was such a troublemaker. So you couldn't, and you meet, and then it's like, what happened to him? Where did this kid get turned on? How has he become who he is? He was a different human being. It's not the same kid that I taught then. So that's what Rambam is talking about. That's the change. And that kind of change of a new human being, good, then that can cleanse a person from any past. Right? This is now the chiddush, when we say God accepts shochat. What is it? We mentioned earlier that in order to erase a sin completely, you need to have tshuva premium. Or at least tshuva plus. Remember we said there's tshuva plus and tshuva premium. Tshuva plus is when you do tshuva out of love. Tshuva premium is when you do tshuva out of grand love. Great love. Deep love. Okay. Those rules apply only when you're dealing with the Gemara says, and if not for that, the sin is still there. Those rules are true. But that's when you want to fix the problem by fixing the problem. Then you need some real intense tshuva to come and redefine what happened, eradicate it, uproot it, pull it out with its roots. True. When we say God accepts bribery, what does that mean? Every tshuva that a person does, which constitutes halachic tshuva, not tshuva plus or tshuva premium, basic tshuva that we mentioned earlier, Hashem accepts the bribery in which sense? That God considers you a new human being. And since you're a new human being, then the sin, the person is forgiven completely. And I'm going to use, for example, a term that is says in Tanya. In Tanya, there's a section of Tanya called Igeres HaTshuva, in which he has just an incredible, both halachic first, a powerful halachic presentation in the very nature of tshuva and the defining tshuva, and then afterwards he goes into the deep mystical elements of tshuva, and then it's a very 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 important book to read, Igeres HaTshuva from the Tanya. But I'm just quoting over here a line. He says that if a person does umechilas oven shanimchaloy legamri, the person is forgiven completely. Masha aver al mitzvah samelach, this that the person transgressed the mitzvah of the king. Kisha asa tshuva shlema, when a person does complete tshuva. And when he says over there tshuva shlema, he doesn't mean tshuva ma'ula. He means tshuva shlema. Tshuva shlema means a complete halachic tshuva. Complete halachic tshuva is, because there in Tanya, just parenthetically, just a very important idea. Over there he differentiates between the essence of tshuva and a complete tshuva. The essence of tshuva, he says, he's not even asking for forgiveness or verbalizing it, confession. That's a mitzvah connected to tshuva. The essence of tshuva, he says, is one thing. Dropping the sin and accepting upon yourself the yoke of heaven. Saying, I'm not going to sin anymore. That's the essence. So now in the second chapter, when he says, when a person does a tshuva shalema, he means not levels of deep tshuva, it just means a complete tshuva. What's complete tshuva? Leaving go of the sin and vidui, asking confession, including also vidui and asking for forgiveness. That's a complete shuva. So what does he say over there? He says, "Ve'ein maskirin loy davar v'chatzi davar biyom hadin." On the day of judgment, they will not mention to this person a thing, and even a somewhat. They won't bring it up at all. It's as if it never happened. La'anshay al zeh, that a person chas v'shalom should be punished, but olam haba, in the world to come. It's a complete. You have a person has a clean slate. He comes there, he can't believe it. They don't say, they didn't tell me about that. They didn't tell me about how in the world. As soon as a person did the basic tshuva, so you see clearly, from at least in the Tanya, that a regular tshuva, but how does that fit what the Gemara says? The Gemara says, hold it, that when a person doesn't do tshuva out of love, it's like a sick person that was healed, which means that there is some trace of the illness. How come he says it's not mentioned at all? It's as if it never happened. It's not cleaned completely. Nimcha loy legamri. Completely cleaned. Isn't it contradicting the Gemara? And the answer, it's not contradicting the Gemara. Because the Gemara is talking about tshuva as a detergent. Tshuva as a chemical that cleanses the stain. Oh, that, yeah. You need to have perfect tshuva to do that. He's talking about a different tshuva. The reason he's not, the person is not being mentioned or held accountable for anything, because you're not that person. There's a different human being over here. But hold it. How do we count every person that does basic tshuva? A person that doesn't have a complete metamorphosis and a complete spiritual overhaul that shows itself in all of his activities and all of his actions. The answer is, that's God's bribery. That's where he's accepting bribery. But hold it, if it's bribery, how's he allowed to do it? Back to the question we asked before. If it's bribery, how is he allowed to do it? And the answer is, it's bribery because it looks to us like bribery. Meaning we understand that, hold it, if the guy's a new human being, let's see, does it add up? Is he a new human being? No, we know, it's the old Yankel. It's not a real human. It's not a new human being. But the reason why it's not bribery, why is it not bribery on God's part? Because, and here's the depth of everything we're saying tonight. The reason it's not bribery is because God can see in every tshuva that a person does, God can see the depth of that tshuva, really, really, really where it's coming from. And the essence of every tshuva is a kernel of rebirth, of new identity. Because let's really understand what's at the core of a person doing tshuva. Now, of course, when a person can do tshuva, there can be all kinds of motivations. A person can simply do tshuva because they're afraid that some calamity is going to come upon them. They're scared. That's a very, very low level of tshuva. They're afraid of a punishment. A person can do tshuva because of so many other things. They want to be a good person. They don't like feeling guilty and having the stain on them. I want to be good. But these are all externalities. That's not the real, real tshuva. The real reason that motivates a person to do tshuva is because when a person is sinning, their soul is severed from God. And when a person is doing tshuva, they're really claiming, and even if they're not necessarily conscious of it, but what they are claiming is, what's really vibrating deep inside of them, which is causing this outer stirring, which again, they might not even filter it in their brain. It might not filter through their mind in that way, but what's really saying is, I don't want to be separated. I want to be connected. Because my being, I recognize that the essence of life is God and I want attachment. Well, that's a complete identity change. Who are you? Are you a person who are living independently? Is your life about yourself? Do you see yourself as an independent existence? Or do you see yourself as part of a bigger plan? Is your existence emanating from a great God with a purpose, with a mission? The moment the person regrets doing something that is unfavorable to God means they're recognizing themselves as a creation, as a purposeful existence in this world, and therefore they should not have done so and so, which is God is, which is not proud of your purpose. It's not what you're all about. It's antithetical to your purpose, and therefore it bothers me. And therefore, I'm not going to do it again. So, what's really, really there at the core of their tshuva is an identity change. However, there's two levels in that identity change. Sometimes the identity change sweeps across the entire human being and completely and permeates them from head to toe. It permeates them completely. So they're gonna be, so you're gonna see the person with a completely 180 degree turnaround in their life. Everything in their life is gonna change. Because they have now a new identity. They don't see themselves just as a freebie, as a free human being, you know, just doing whatever they want. They see themselves as a creation from God, and they're devoted and dedicated to Hashem. Or it's possible that it remains a quiet stirring inside of them that at least pushes them so much to stop the gross sin that they're doing, or the big violation that they're doing. And that's what we're talking about, God's judgment, God's accepting of bribery. You see, in order for us to see this transformation as legit, as a legitimate reason that the person is not a sinner anymore and is a new being, and therefore he has no association with what he did, it would require evidence. And what's the evidence? A full-fledged new human being. But God accepts even the basic act of tshuva itself as an identity change. Why? Because God sees that one stirring as the beginning, as the nucleus of a ultimate transformation. And even if it didn't happen yet, it will happen tomorrow. And even if it didn't happen tomorrow, it will happen the day after tomorrow. It eventually will come out. Because the very, very, the rebirth, the re-identification, or the birthing of this new human being is already in existence. It's like, I'll give an example. When a fetus is born, but not born, when the at the time of conception, and there is now a new life generated, a new human being, is this human being a human being with hands and feet and eyes and ears and a brain? Does he have any image of human? No. But the moment the fertilization takes place and there is one cell, I'm not exactly sure the science of how it works, and then very quickly becomes two cells and three cells and 100 cells and it starts to become something. The moment you have the cell, you have a new human being. To me and to you, no. Many people will consider it not even life yet. And therefore they say we do whatever we want, chas v'shalom. In Judaism, it's life. At 40 days, according to the Torah, it is determined the gender of the child. It's already got some form. Later in their life, you can start seeing already, in the fetus is already looking like a human being. At 7th month, 8th month, 9th month, and then you have a full, complete human being, even with hair and nails. But what was its beginning? It germinated as a seed. It germinated in that first, those first few cells after conception. That's when the birth is there. That's the difference, the way God is seeing it and we're seeing it. We're looking for, show me the evidence. Let me see the new human being. Come on, I don't see a new person. God sees in every tshuva that a person does a desire to change their past, even if it's only in regards to one thing. But there is a certain thing bugging the person underneath that my life is wrong. My focus is wrong. Who I am, my identity is wrong. This is not what God is reality. I'm connected to Him and I want to live my life in accordance to what Hashem wants. That's enough. It's bribery because it's not visible to anybody else looking at it. Because no one can see in that tiny movement, especially if it seems to be filled even with ulterior motives. Hashem looks deep, deep inside. And that's the idea that the Eibishter does take shochat from the wicked in the tshuva. Every tshuva from every human being has the power, and does, from every Jew at least, has the power to completely vindicate the human being from any sin that they've had in the past, if whatever sin they're doing tshuva, based on the merit that you're not that human being. Not based on the merit that you cleaned the avera. Well, that has certain restrictions. For that you have to have, as we said before, tshuva plus, tshuva premium, that's what's going to deal with the sin. But this is a different story. This is another human being. The moment of transformation, the birthing of the new human being happened. The moment they do a halachic tshuva. And that's why, the Rambam, by the way, also says that when he says, you're not the same person, Maimonides says, and therefore he does good deeds. Shinoi Hashem and Maisim Toivim, and he does good deeds. Because you have to be able to see, in order for it to be a new human being, you have to be able to see one thing, that this stirring of their soul is about being a new human being. It's something is changing. And it's at least reaching to try to affect change in the general approach of the human. So of course, to have it where Hashem would not need bribery is when you have a full-fledged, total transformed human being. But even the tiniest little influence of the tshuva on a person's life to start making different choices from, even if it's just the most subtlest of subtlest, is enough for it to be considered at least the beginning of a new human being. And that's God's bribery that Hashem sees. May we merit, all of us, to do a complete tshuva. And Hashem should see the goodness of our hearts and our desire to do tshuva and absolve the Jewish people completely. Every single Jew from every sin. And it should be clearly demonstrated that it was never us that did any of these mistakes. It was never us. It was done by whoever it was, but not by us. And the Jewish people are God's most beautiful, beautiful people. And Hashem sees that, brings Mashiach, and we live in complete simcha and joy.
Veshuvu, veshuvu el Hashem. Kechu imochem devorim. Veshuvu, veshuvu el Hashem. Ay, 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 veshuvu el Hashem. Veshuvu, veshuvu el Hashem. Ay, 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 veshuvu el Hashem. Yeah, yeah, yeah.